I became a Christian when I was a junior or a senior in high school. You know, I attended church for many, many, many years. My parents were believers. I sang songs, I read my Bible, I prayed, I went to the youth group. I was even the president of the youth group. I was involved. Everybody thought I was a Christian. I thought I was a Christian. I looked like a Christian. Everything I did, you know, it just looked like a Christian. You know, I mean, that's the way it looked. It just looked like I was really part of the club, part of the team. I was really there. But it wasn't until I was a junior or a senior in high school I found out that I wasn't. What it revealed to me is that you can be in church, you can do all the things that are churchy. You can pray, you can read, you can study, you can sing, you can participate in church, you can listen to sermons, you can go to church, you can do this and you can do that. You can be involved in all the activities and yet not be a Christian. So that's the truth. That was true of me. If it can be true of me, I know it can be true of other people as well. But you know, when I finally came to Jesus Christ, it was a tremendously emotional experience on my part. Some people don't have that kind of experience. I did. For me, it was very emotional. It was very real. And what I found as the days and the weeks and the months went by is that my attitude changed. I had attitude changes. If you're a junior or a senior in high school and you start getting attitude changes, that's significant. I remember one day my mother asking me, she said, "Well, what's different about you?" She said, you seem to be different now." I know why I was different. It was Jesus making a change in my life, changing me and directing me. That's what was going on. I remember that. What was interesting is that God started changing my attitude. And I started sensing, as the months and the weeks go by, that God wanted more out of my life. In fact, what I found out is that God wanted all of me. He wanted everything that I could offer. Romans 12:1. Remember what the verse says? It says, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a," what? "A living and a holy sacrifice." And God got through to me that what he wanted is he didn't want me just to go to church. He didn't want me just to read my Bible. He didn't want me just to pray. He didn't want me just to do this or just to do that. He wanted my life. He wanted everything. He wanted me as a living, watch it, sacrifice. It's interesting to think about a living sacrifice, what that sounds like. Well, God got through to me. And you know what happened is my attitude changed. And as my attitude changed, my behavior started to change. You know, you don't change your behavior. I guess you can change your behavior for a while, but if you really want to affect a behavior change, it starts with an attitude change. And God changed my attitude. Over the years, I find that as I look back, I can realize I've not always been faithful. I've not always been faithful to serve God as a living sacrifice. I find that there have been times that my life has been casual. But I'll tell you, my pattern of life has not been that of a casual Christian. That's not the way I've been. The pattern of my life has been is to serve God with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my might, and to give it everything I've got and go for it. That has been the pattern of my life. I'm not saying I haven't had some down moments, because I have. But the pattern of my life has been to give it all that I have. I pledged early in my Christian life, I can remember telling God that I was willing to be a pastor. I was willing to be a missionary. I was willing to be a faithful layman. I was willing to do whatever it was that he wanted. I didn't care what it was. He'd just tell me, and I was willing to be what it is he wanted me to be. Most of my life I've been a faithful layman. And in my latter years, as you well know now, I'm a pastor. God has moved me from one thing to another thing. Did you know that when God calls you to serve him, the vocation may change? What you are doing today may not be what he wants you to do tomorrow. What he had you doing in the past may not be what he wants you to do in the future. What God wants us to be is he wants us to respond to him and be faithful to him to do what it is that he wants us to do, period. That's what God has called us to do. He has called us to watch it, to be a living sacrifice and a holy one. That's what he's called us to do. On one occasion, I can remember, as I served in a church, I remember that I had a really bad experience. a really bad experience in serving Jesus. In fact, as I've come to find out, is that that's not uncommon. Almost every Christian, if you really are trying to serve the Lord in some capacity, guess what? Eventually, you end up with trouble. You end up with problems. The church is filled with sinners, and sin is unavoidable, and problems are unavoidable. I mean, I've been through some really difficult times. In fact, on that one occasion, just talking about here, is that I can remember telling myself that I never, ever wanted to be in church leadership ever again. In fact, I told that to a dear brother. I told him, I said, you know, brother, I said, I had such a bad experience, and I told him what it was, and I said, you know, I never, ever want to be in church leadership ever again. Just forget it. It's too much pain, too difficult. I just don't want to be there. He responded, and he asked me the question. He says, what if God wants you to? Oh, I tell you, I got stung. My commitment was to serve God as a living and a holy sacrifice, and God used him in my life. I needed to hear that. What if God wants you to? I had to change my thinking. I had to be willing to be a living sacrifice, holy and totally available to him, to let him use me any way that he wanted to use me. I'll tell you one thing, when I stand before God at the Bema Seat Judgment, when I stand before him someday in the future, he's not going to ask me, I don't believe, did I ever pray to him. I don't think he's going to ask me how many people attended the church. I don't think he's going to ask me whether or not I was really faithful in reading the Bible. I don't think he's going to ask me any of that. I think he's going to ask me, was I a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him? He's going to ask me about my attitude. He's going to ask me about my commitment. He's going to ask me, was I willing to do what he wanted me to do? I think that is going to be the question. Maybe there's a whole bunch of other questions, but I suspect that that will be the number one question outside of what I've done with my faith in Jesus Christ. The question for you this morning is, are you a living sacrifice? One that's holy and acceptable to God. That's the question this morning. Are you willing to be a living sacrifice? As we've gone through the book of Acts, I'll tell you one thing we've seen is we've seen Paul the apostle, we've seen Peter, we've seen a number of the apostles, but most of the book of Acts is all about Paul. And what we've seen all through the book of Acts is a man called Paul, and he has been willing to be a living sacrifice. We know that he has the right attitude. We know that he has a right heart attitude because of all the things that he has been willing to go through. In fact, Paul has had bad eyesight. Sometimes we say, well, you know, I have all these physical ailments and I really can't serve the Lord. Well, Paul had a bad eyes. Paul, he couldn't see very well. Paul says that he has a thorn in the flesh. I mean, Paul's even a prisoner at this point in our study. In fact, today in our study, Paul is still a prisoner. In fact, Paul is at least 60 years old at this point in his life. And what we're going to find is that Paul is still going great guns. He is pushing the envelope. He is going and doing everything that he can. He is serving the Lord. He is a living sacrifice that is a holy sacrifice that is committed to God in every way, shape, and form, including dying for him. That is Paul. He has been our example. Well, our study this morning is the tail end. It's the last part of Acts chapter 28. So I'd invite you to turn there this morning, if you would, Acts 28, and we will be at verse 14. And what we saw in our study last time when we were together is that Paul, he finally arrived in the city of Rome, actually in the area called Rome. Verse 14 of Acts says this. It says, there we found some brethren and were invited to stay with them for 7 days, and thus we came to Rome. In reality, if you look at verse 13, he's actually in Puteoli. So he's not actually in the city of Rome, but he's in the region of Rome. He has sailed all over the Mediterranean. He has sailed through storms. It's not been very pleasant. He's been shipwrecked. And finally, what we saw in our study last week is that he ended up at Puteoli. And verse 14 tells us that he is in the area known as Rome. And verse 14 also tells us that it says that they found some brethren and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. So apparently they arrive in Puteoli and they are staying there for 7 days. Verse 15 is our study this morning, so let's read that verse. And the brethren, when they heard about this, came from there as far as the market of Appius and three inns to meet us, and when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Verse 15 is really important to us because it tells us that they had heard about us. So Paul stayed 7 days in Puteoli, and the word got out that Paul was down in Puteoli. The information just spread across the region and got up to a couple of the cities. And people found out that Paul was there, and people came down to Puteoli to find Paul. So verse 15, and the brethren, when they heard about us, came from there as far as the market of Appius. Now Appius was about 23 miles from Rome. They also came from three inns. That's probably because there were three inns where people could stay. That was 35 miles from Rome. So people came quite a distance. And they met Paul, and Paul thanked God, and he took courage. I couldn't help but think about that. Paul took courage. You know how God encourages us? He encourages us through other people. That's one way he does it. He encourages through the Word. He encourages us through circumstances. And another way that God encourages us is through people. What this also tells us is that there were Christians already in Rome. We've not, in our study so far, really understood that there were Christians in Rome. But there were Christians in Rome, and this passage proves it. Gaius Suetonius, who is a secular writer, he wrote the following: because the Jews at Rome caused continuous disturbances at the instigation of Christus, he expelled them from the city. What Suetonius is talking about is the Emperor Claudius. So in the Emperor Claudius, because there was a disturbance in Rome, actually it was a riot. It was a riot between the Jews and between the Christians. And the riot was so bad and so continuous that the emperor, he expelled them from the city. He told them to get out of the city, to go away. And this occurred roughly in AD 49. So we are roughly at this point in AD 62. So it's about 12 years later. So the Christians, the believers, they have been there for now quite some time. So they hear that Paul is there. They come down to see him. Verse 16, and when we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with a soldier who was guarding him. This all occurred at the time of the Emperor Nero. Nero reigned from AD 54 to AD 68. So right now we are AD 61. That means that when Paul is arriving here in Rome, Nero is in power. As we all know, that wasn't one of the best emperors to oversee Rome. Put another way, it's kind of a bad time for Paul to show up. Verse 16, it says, when we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with a soldier who was guarding him. So they get to Rome, and Paul is allowed to stay by himself. Verse 30 says that he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters. So where did Paul stay? He stayed in rented quarters. And he stayed there for at least this particular period of time, and then 2 years into the future. And as you'll see, there's a little bit of time that elapses, or maybe the 2 years includes what we're seeing here in Acts 28. We're not really sure. But there was also a soldier with Paul, and what that would mean is that the soldier was chained to Paul, so the two were chained together, and what the Romans did is that they rotated the guards on a four-hour basis. Can you just imagine the evangelism opportunity that Paul had with a soldier who couldn't go anywhere? It was one soldier after another soldier after another soldier on a rotational basis. And maybe they went through a whole bunch of guards. We have no idea. But Paul, I'm sure, did not miss the opportunity to share Christ. When they arrived, Paul would have been turned over to what's referred to as a stratopedarch, or really the commander of the barracks. And so apparently some kind of an arrangement was worked out where Paul didn't have to be in the Mamertine prison. He was allowed to be in his own rented quarters in his own house. Verse 17. After 3 days, Paul called together those who were the leading men of the Jews. This verse says that 3 days elapsed before Paul called anyone to himself. And you say, well, why 3 days? Well, more than likely, Paul took 3 days to get organized or to get settled in. Not sure exactly what all that involved. Maybe he had some plans, or maybe he had some letters he wanted to write. But he took 3 days. He got into his quarters. He took 3 days, and then he invited the Jewish leaders in the area to come to him. And that's what verse 17 says. So when they came together, he began saying to them, now what's going to follow here is about three verses. And Paul is going to basically provide an overview of the case, provide an overview of why he is there in Rome. He's going to talk about what happened in Jerusalem and why he is now in Rome, and he's going to seek their support. They're going to seek some help. So let's see what Paul has to say. Brethren, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. Now, Paul makes a very good statement. He says, I did nothing against the people. Now, what did Paul mean by that? Well, if you recall, the Jews accused Paul of starting a riot. They had accused Paul of creating a commotion in their community. And so Paul is saying, look, that's not true. And we know it wasn't true. Scripture tells us that Paul didn't cause the riot at all. Now, Paul didn't do that. It was a fake charge. So Paul, he says, look, he says, I didn't do anything against the people or against the customs of our fathers. If you remember, Paul also followed some of the Mosaic practices. He wasn't involved in the sacrifices, but he was a Nazarite. He didn't mind cutting hair. He didn't mind participating in some of the Mosaic, what I might refer to as ceremonial practices, okay, or even their feast. So Paul says, look, I didn't do anything against the people or against the customs, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. If you recall, the lead soldier in Jerusalem at that time took Paul and sent him from Jerusalem, sent him to Caesarea, which was a harbor city along the coast. So that's what Paul's talking about. Verse 18, and when they had examined me, the they is referring to the Romans, because Paul in 17 says, when they handed me to the Romans, and then when they, that is the Romans, examined me, they were willing to release me because there was no ground for putting me to death. Paul says, Romans, they checked me out, they asked questions, they explored the charges, they found that there wasn't anything valid, there's no legitimate reason to put him to death. That was the point of verse 18. Verse 19, and when the Jews objected, you'd expect that. The Jews wanted Paul dead. So when the Romans came to the conclusion that Paul had done nothing that violated Roman law, there was no legitimate reason to put Paul to death, the Jews, they objected, and I was forced to appeal to Caesar. Paul is skipping a lot of time. From the first part of verse 19 to the middle of verse 19, 2 years has elapsed. Paul is giving an overview. He's not going through all the details. He's telling us the truth. I was forced to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any accusation against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and to speak with you, for I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel. I like what Paul did at the end. He says, I'm wearing the chain for the hope of Israel. He doesn't say Jesus. He doesn't say because Jesus died. He doesn't say that Jesus rose from the grave. He just says for the hope of Israel. But yet, it's going to become clear, did talk about Jesus. He did talk about the Christians. He did do those things. Look at verse 21. They said to him, we have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren come here and reported or spoken anything bad about you. They say, look, we have not received a letter about you. No leader from Judea has come about you. No one has said anything negative about you. We don't know anything negative about you. In reality, Paul is informing them. Paul, in a sense, has just informed them that there are charges against Paul. Paul has educated them. They were clueless before that. I find this really amazing. Paul has taken this journey. He's appealed to Caesar. He's been on a boat for quite some time, for a good part of a year. And the Jews from Jerusalem, they don't bother to come. They haven't sent letters. There's no communication at all. So we're going to find out later on that that's pretty important, that that's very important to what happens to Paul. Verse 22, but we desire to hear from you what your views are for concerning this sect. It is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere. So what do they want? They haven't heard anything bad about Paul, but they do know one thing, that Paul knows about this sect. And what's the sect? They're called Christians. It's called the Way. The sect that he's referring to is a sect known as the Christians, or even the Nazarite sect. Earlier in Acts, is referred to as a Nazarite sect. But they want to know. You know what they just did? They opened up the opportunity for Paul to tell them about Christ. So in verse 23, we are told, and when they had set a day for Paul, that means they made an appointment. So an appointment was made some day in the future and some time in the future, and it was a morning hour. It was in the morning. And you say, well, why do you know it's in the morning? Well, let's read verse 23 and we'll see. And when they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. Well, I like that. Large numbers. I mean, the place must have been packed. More people showed up than Paul expected. A lot of people came. Large numbers. And he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets and from morning until evening. That was a long day. Paul was teaching about Christ from the morning until the evening. It was a long day. He was sharing from the Old Testament. He was sharing from the Pentateuch, I'm sure from the Psalms, and probably from the prophets. He was sharing all over the place about this Jesus, and he was sharing it with these Jews. How did they respond? Do you think they respond in a positive way? Do you think that everybody believed and everybody was encouraged and excited about what Paul was sharing? Verse 24 has the answer for us. It says, some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. The Greek word for persuaded is pistuo. It actually means believed. Some were believing by the things spoken, and the others would not believe. Some believed and some didn't believe. Verse 25, and when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. Verse 25 says that the people who didn't agree were getting ready to go. They were getting ready to leave. And before they left, though, Paul wanted to say one thing to them. And he tells them, he says, the Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You'll keep on seeing, but will not perceive. The Greek is really interesting here, where it says, we'll keep on seeing. It's actually the Greek word blepo, and it's repeated basically twice. It's the idea that you're not going to see. The point is, you're going to keep on trying to see, seeing. You're seeing and you're seeing, but you're not going to figure it out. Verse 27, for the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, and otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. They will also listen. This passage that Paul quotes is very interesting, that Jesus used the same passage. In fact, Jesus repeated it in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. Jesus repeated it, Paul repeated it. Jesus repeated it to the Pharisees, Jesus repeated it to the people. And Paul repeats it to the leadership. You say, well, why did they both do it? I find it interesting that verse 26, quoting the Old Testament, says, go to this people and say. Apparently, what Jesus did and what Paul did is that when the people rejected you, what you did is you reminded them that they would what? Reject. And people did. And Jesus quoted the passage, and Paul quoted the passage, and at the end of both of them, it's not very good news. And Paul says, hey, so we went to the Gentiles, and they will listen, and they did listen. Verse 29, if you notice, there are some brackets, at least in the New American Standard. Maybe in your Bible, there's a little MSS on the side of your Bible. But what that indicates to us is that it's questionable of whether or not this verse really belongs here in our Bible. But in reality, whether or not it belongs or does or doesn't, the message of the verse is true. Because it tells us when he had spoken these words, the Jews departed. Well, verse 25 already told us that they were getting ready to leave, and they didn't leave until Paul got through quoting the passage in Isaiah. By the way, I forgot to say that the passage he quotes is Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 to 10, for those of you who are taking notes. So, verse 29, the first part tells us truth, and the last part of it is also true because it says, having a great dispute among themselves. We know that there are those who believed and there were those who didn't believe, and more than likely there was a dispute. That's been the pattern of the Jews all down through the book of Acts. And he stayed 2 years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus with all openness unhindered. You know what Paul did? He was there in that place and he just had the opportunity to keep on preaching and teaching, and he did it unhindered. Amazing. This guy didn't stop. He just didn't stop. He just kept going. Paul kept going and kept going and kept going. But you know, I like the way Acts ends. It doesn't end with Paul's death. It doesn't end with the end of Paul. It ends with what? The message about Jesus just keeps on going and going and going. You know what that implies to us? Is that it needs to keep on going and going, and Al just said it right. We need to do the same. That's the message of Acts. It is really great the way Acts ends, as it laterals the football to us. It laterals the responsibility from Paul to us. We have the responsibility to tell others about Jesus. And the job is not over. The job is not over. We still have the responsibility to share Jesus Christ. That is the responsibility that we have. But yet, it's an interesting way that the book ends, though. What it doesn't do is it doesn't tell us how Paul died. It doesn't mention that Paul did die. Tradition tells us that Paul was eventually released 2 years later. In AD 63, we understand, at least from historical records, that apparently the Jews never came and raised an accusation against Paul. Apparently they never sent a prosecutor. So Paul was never actually prosecuted. History tells us, and there's a little chart here that just kind of gives you the timeline. Paul was released in 63, and we are told that Nero released Paul. We know from Romans chapter 15, verse 28, that Paul wanted to go to Spain. There are some archaeological findings in Spain that actually give us a reason to believe that Paul actually made it there. Also, some of the early church fathers actually said that he actually made it there. Clement of Rome makes the following statement, that Paul traveled to the extreme limit of the West. Paul made it all the way to the extreme limit of the West. There are some who believe that Paul actually made it up into Great Britain. That would mean that Paul not only got out of Rome, got out of prison, not only got to Spain, but also went up to Great Britain. That would mean that Paul, he just really kept going. He kept traveling. He kept sharing Jesus everywhere he went. That is really significant. History also tells us that Rome burned in AD 64. That would be the year following. Paul wasn't obviously there at that time. We are also told by Eusebius that Paul eventually returned to Rome, and history tells us that he was beheaded in AD 67. He was beheaded as a martyr. Remember what Nero did after Rome burned? He blamed the Christians, right? So when you have the apostle of the Christians, apostle of Jesus Christ, come and return to Rome, Nero found out about it, and Paul ended up paying the ultimate price for his faith in Jesus Christ. What an example. I'll tell you one thing. Paul was a living and a holy sacrifice that was acceptable to God. Started with an attitude. I couldn't help but think about that. Holy and living. We all understand what holy is. It means a righteous life according to the way God wants us to live. But what is a living sacrifice? What is a living sacrifice? We understand the word sacrifice. Sacrifice is something that's dead. Well, then, is it an oxymoron to talk about a living sacrifice? Well, the message is, I think, at least clear to me. What God is interested in is he wants us to die to ourselves and live for what? Him. Can I ask you this morning, who are you living for? Who are you living for this morning? You're living for yourself? You know, why do you come to church? Why do you do what you do at home? Why do you do what you do throughout the week? Who are you serving? I know what Paul did. I know what Paul did throughout his life. It bleeds all over the pages of Scripture what Paul did. God is looking for us to be a living and a holy sacrifice. He wants us to be dead to our desires, dead to our wishes, dead to our dreams, dead to our possessions. There's a verse that says that if we will put him first, that he will add all these things to us, right? Put ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added. And you know what we've done? All too often, we as Christians, is we put all these things first. We've gotten it backwards. All we're supposed to do is we put him first. He comes first. And then he takes care of all the other things. Yeah, you know, when we started the church, we had some real key priorities. I picked up this card this morning, this little business card. At the top of this card, it says, Discovering, Loving, and Serving God Together. That's kind of a general statement, but yet, you know, that's a true statement. Discovering who God is together, loving God, that's the heart of it, and serving God. You know, in reality, that's everything. I want to know about God. That's called discovering. We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. And that's called loving God. And Romans 12:1, being a living and a holy sacrifice, that's called serving God. You know what the priorities in the Christian ministry, I believe, are? Is solid biblical teaching of Scripture verse by verse. That is something we're committed to. Because that's the only way you're really going to get to know who God is. You know what the second priority is? It's the love. Sound doctrine and love, they go together. Sound doctrine and love. You can't have sound doctrine and be a vital church if you have no love. You can have love, a lot of places have, and if you don't have sound doctrine, then you're nothing too. You got to have them both. And the fruit and the truth that something really dynamic is really going on is the fact that you serve God. You have to have all three. That is what it's all about. And our priority here in our church are those three points, those three things. So we started this morning by saying, well, the reason we did Acts, the reason we started with the book of Acts is to communicate the whole issue of evangelism. That is what we need to be about. I'd like to conclude this morning by reading a statement from Boyce. Montgomery Boyce, a very famous author, and here's what he had to say. What happens to his servants does not matter to God, of course. The Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. What happens to you matters to him, but there is a sense also in which what happens to us is incidental to the greater story, which is the expansion of the gospel. At one period of history, there may be a great moving of God's Spirit and everything may seem to be going well. At other times, more like our own, the response of spiritual things will be superficial or people will be hostile, but in a sense, it doesn't matter. What matters is whether you and I are faithful in the calling to which God has called us. The Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples, "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Then the end will come." That end has not yet come, so you and I still have the task of preaching it. Will we? Will we be found faithful? That is the final question for us from the book of Acts. The word is not hindered. We are its messengers. Will we take the gospel to the ends of the earth, beginning with our Jerusalem, as we have been instructed to do?
If we will, God will bless it to the praise, the glory of His great grace. I like the way you put it. You summarize it really well. The whole issue is down to, it's us. It's us. It's us. He's lateraled the football to us. God has called us. The only question is will we? Let's pray.